Well, good morning. It is good to be in worship with you today on this gorgeous day. I kind of wanted to take worship outside, but that's probably not going to happen in a short time span. We'd probably take the whole hour to get out there. But today we are continuing in our series called Living Water as we are here in the summer talking about the ways that God sustains us, the ways that God nourishes us through the promise of living water. And I want to start this morning with a quote from somebody who you may have heard of or you may have read works by him, and I'll share with you who that is after I read this quote. He says, "There's an urge in you to curse, to be angry and say, come on, you must be angry at those who committed these crimes. There must be a way of healing. The anger here is in me. Hate not. I'm against hatred. I write and I teach, and my goal is in both cases to sensitize the reader or the student." So these were words spoken by the late Elie Wiesel. Many of you may have read his book Night growing up in school, or if not, you've seen his interviews that he's done with people like Oprah. He said these words to Oprah in an interview he did not too long before he passed away a couple years ago, as they were walking the grounds of Auschwitz-Birkenau, which is where he and many other Jewish people were under the torment of the Nazi regime during World War II. And he himself is a survivor of the Holocaust and has written profoundly about his experience with the Holocaust. But she posed a question, Oprah did, as she often poses really lofty questions, to Elie about how he could possibly come away from his encounters and experiences with the people who wronged him. And I can't help but think about the question that you and I often wrestle with on a daily basis as people of faith, and that's this. When confronted with the faces of those who have wronged us, how can we experience redemption? Is redemption possible? Can we come away from these difficult moments in a different light, knowing the promises of God, knowing the hope we have in Christ Jesus? But I can't help but appreciate that Wiesel names the deep-seated anger that he still feels. And yet he says, I can't feel hateful. But what I can do is I can sensitize others to what I experienced. I can tell others about my experience and how I can help others unlearn the very things that led to what I experienced. And often, you know, we don't want to look back. We don't want to recall the things and moments in our lifetime where we have felt wronged, where we have been hurt, where we have felt challenged. But are there things that we can do with those moments so that we can help and come alongside others? You know, there are a lot of challenging stories in our scriptures, many that are horrific to hear, some that are challenging to wrestle with, as Dawn brought up last week with the flood, and some that are too violent to even show up in a children's Bible. But they're in there. And so what do we do with them? How do we make sense of them in the greater scriptural canon that we've been given? Can we look at those moments and reflect on them in a different way? Can we reflect on them knowing the knowledge and the relationship that we have with Christ? Can that change the way we come away from those stories? And may we ask this question, how do we reconcile with God's word when it consists of all these difficult stories? Well, one of those difficult stories is the parting and the crossing of the Red Sea. And you may be thinking, well, Pastor Ryan, I mean, that's a pretty short cut and dry story. I mean, Moses parts the sea, the Israelites win, the Egyptians lose, word of God for the people of God, let's be on our way. But I think we do that scripture a disservice and we often romanticize it. We sanitize it. We leave out the true substance behind this story. Because often we get caught up in the details of, well, how could God part a sea logistically, scientifically? There's all sorts of writing about that. But we forget the very reason why the Israelites were at this point in their story. Do you remember what it was? Whenever we've witnessed or faced unfathomable disasters in our lifetime. Many, not all, but many people are immediately inclined to rationalize these events as God's logical response to a dysfunctional and unjust society. It happens all the time. But we experience this in hurricanes, we experience earthquakes, tornadoes, bombings, mass shootings, all too often. And we all too often find ourselves in the very place the Israelites found themselves in before crossing that sea with Moses. But as we know, any sort of destruction or disaster, be it of natural origin or human origin, ushers in chaos. And we know that chaos can reveal a lot about our human condition. The very way that when we are faced with what is uncertain in this world, we are often forced to wrestle with God. And we often find ourselves thirsting and longing for God's provision and how we can experience God's provision in those moments. It was very evident to Moses that chaos had made the Israelites desperate. And so here's how their trek across the Red Sea began. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Once again, we find our friendly Israelites in a place that they are accustomed to of complaining. They do that a lot. But here they are at a crucial, pivotal threshold. That between a lifetime of slavery and servitude to Pharaoh and the possibility of eternal freedom. And yet something has driven them to a point where they are almost more comfortable accepting servitude than walking and trusting that God would provide for them. They've reached that point. And that's hard for you and I to swallow, because many of us would already be set to move on. But they are in a place where they are not quite sure if God will come through because of what they have endured, because of what they have experienced to this point. And we might relate in that to stare into the depths of when we have suffered is to recall the wounds that have been dealt to us. And up until this point, the Israelites had been dealt their fair share of torment, living under a regime of somebody who had pretty much rendered himself godlike. Pharaoh was very much viewed in a divine way. He was the ruling authority. People respected him. People gave him privilege and prestige that he in turn used to his own advantage. But what did Moses say to the people? He said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." Waiting, friends, is not our greatest attribute, especially for those of us who live right here in Northern Virginia, where it takes a good 30 minutes for me to drive over the Occoquan Bridge every afternoon. Can anybody else relate to that? Thank you. But waiting is the gene that we, if any, inherited from our Israelite friends. So thanks for that. But here they are being told by Moses, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, God will fight this for you." I don't know about you, but I'd kind of go stir crazy. I wouldn't know what to do. And the last thing these people want to hear is to stand firm and let God do the rest when they've been living under the rule and thumb of somebody in power over them. But we will see in this story that God will soon dismantle that reality, with living waters. But, you know, this story raises a lot of awareness around how we come out of trauma, how we come out of experiences like the Israelites. And for many of us, we too experience trauma and moments in our life that we would rather not relive again, that we would rather not recall whatsoever. But Moses tells them, you know, you will never have to see the Egyptians again. But I would add the side note that it doesn't mean they won't forget what they've been through. And for many of us, when we've had experiences that we'd rather, you know, leave behind, we still don't forget them. And we have to find some way to reconcile with those realities. No family wants to stare into the eyes of a storm that devastated their home again. No parents want to relive the moment where their children were taken from them. No individual wants to live the rest of their life in fear, knowing that they will never come out of a bout with addiction. No individual wants to confront the face of the one who assaulted them when they were in college. But do not be afraid. Do not be afraid is the first thing Moses says. And do not be afraid throughout Scripture, throughout its use, signifies the onset of new life and new beginnings, new opportunities. And we hear that phrase most prominently just before the birth of Christ, just before the birth of the one who would completely dismantle any and everything that wasn't of God. Here's what God said to Moses. Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground. Then I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And so I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his chariot drivers. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his chariot drivers. The angel of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Moses, in many ways, had to remember the task to which God had called him. And as we've gathered, leading God's people, however many of them there were, is not the easiest of tasks to be called to, let alone for somebody like Moses, who didn't feel confident in his speaking abilities. But Moses was entrusted by God, along with his brother, to do this very thing. But it's challenging to lead a people when they're faced with an unforeseeable possibility, an unforeseeable opportunity, and yet we're invited to pursue and long for a God who never ceases to say yes to us. But you and me both, we like that sense of provision that God provides, that sense of comfort, that feeling of assurance. For the Israelites, it was that pillar of cloud that kind of followed them wherever they went. But if you and I don't have a pillar of cloud, what is our hedge of protection? The parting Red Sea gives us a foretaste of the accountability we have in our baptism. That's where we have our provision. That's where these living waters that are both moving and dynamic signify for us our acknowledgement of God's promise in our lives. And what's amazing about those waters is that we experience God's mercy and God's grace in spite of all of our wayward ways. In spite of how often we stray away from God, those waters are that eternal promise for you and for me. And even though we don't re-baptize in our particular church, we do have the opportunity to return to those waters, to renew that very promise God made. Because you and I both have moments where we are just ready to put down everything and walk away. And we might gather that the Israelites were in that same boat, wondering if God truly would come through for them. But the beauty in baptism is that it is an identity not so much thrust upon us, but one that is freely given to us. We simply have to approach those waters with trust and in faith. Trust and in faith. And so now that the Israelites are at this breaking point, Moses has said his spiel. They are ready to cross the sea. And here's what takes place. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. The waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. And at the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Living water reveals to us the dry ground that God provides. You know, one of the questions that's asked of us when we are baptized, and you may or may not remember this, because for many of you, your parents probably answered this question for you, so you can thank your parents. But this is a really crucial question to think about. It says, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Think about that. When we put on Christ, we're not only called to put on his identity, but we are challenged to live a life worthy of what he came to do. And in that very moment, we are making a commitment that because of what Jesus has done for us and continues to do in our lives, we can stand firm and resist the very things that aren't of God. And that's why living water is offensive. Because it does not reward merit. It does not reward power. It does not reward success. It's freely given to us. And if we embrace it the right way, it can truly sustain us. But the moment we misconstrue it, it can drown us. What Pharaoh had done, Pharaoh had seen this as an opportunity for self-gratification, to please his own rule, to please his own trajectory. And that's not what God had in mind. But the dry ground that God revealed to them was the path toward grace, was that path toward salvation. And the dry ground is where we experience God in the most unhindered of ways. You may recall when Moses first encounters God, he witnesses him in what? A burning bush. And the first thing God asks him to do is to take off his shoes because this ground is what? Holy ground. And that's what God was showing them ahead of them. that no longer would these individuals, these people, have to live with the fear of being under somebody else's system that had defined them. But the waters, the living waters, would break away every sense of being bound to power, bound to oppression, bound to cruelty. And so Moses recalled the very covenant God made with him that day at the bush, that never again would God allow his people to experience eternal servitude as they had experienced. And so here's how the story concludes. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This part of this text is notoriously hard for preachers to talk about because it ends in a very dark place. As we heard earlier, these Egyptians were in such fear that they were ready to turn back. They were ready to relent. And yet Pharaoh chose to pursue. Pharaoh opted for another way. We might say that living water hardens the hearts of those who choose to accept it. We can really get bogged down in trying to figure out, you know, did God actually cause all these Egyptians to die? Did God want that to happen? Did God act righteously, justly? But the bigger point is, when given an opportunity to turn away from power and success, Pharaoh chose that route. And he may very well have known that he would end in a watery grave himself. And for lack of a better phrase, and that the others following him would drink the Kool-Aid too. And so we end with this moment of just who God is and how God acts on promises. But for the Israelites, we see the way that living water liberates. It's not so much about a God who takes sides, but it's about a God who restores order and healing in a place of chaos. Just as in creation, God did the very same thing with the turmoil of waters and chaos. God brought order and restoration to God's people. And even deeper than that, God sees our oppression. And God doesn't just sit by and see what we deal with. God will not let us endure those things because of who Christ is and who Christ came to be. No longer should we have to live in fear because of that. There's a very familiar psalm that most of you, if you grew up in the church, probably either memorized from a song or a poem or some means of memorizing it. And most of us only know it in the King James language. And I invite you to read it with me, this part of it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Nowadays, you only really hear this preached when we celebrate somebody's life. But the very phrase in there about the shadow of death strikes me. Because how often do we feel like we are walking in that very shadow? But the hope I have in this line is that nothing, even as mere as a shadow, can separate us from the gracious provision of a loving and merciful God. Amen? And the very thing that those Israelites needed to see that day was that God had prepared a place for them, a place where they would experience restoration. You may remember back in 2002 about a woman named Elizabeth Smart, who was a teenager at the time. Elizabeth was kidnapped from her home by a man who had been working on the family's house, and she endured captivity for 9 months until she was rescued. And many, many, many people, if you remember at the time, followed this story. She recently gave a TED Talk where she talked about the ways we retell stories, even as bitter and hard and challenging as they might be. And she says this: "It is so traumatic. It is so scary coming forward and saying that I was abused. I was hurt that someone stole something from me that I'll never get back. But I have to tell you, it is so important to come forward and share your story and speak out about it. I have to encourage every single one of you. When you are faced with a trial, don't give up. Don't surrender. Move forward, because you never know what you'll be able to do with it. You'll never know the lives you'll be able to touch." And for as bitter of a time that Elizabeth endured, she's found a way to bring healing to others by telling her story and helping us unlearn the very things that had been the source of her torment. The Israelites recall this crossing of the Red Sea every Passover. The Jewish people, our Jewish brothers and sisters, tell this story to their children. And as hard of a story as it is, because it remembers their time in servitude, they tell it because it allows the generations after them to not let those things happen again. Through the living waters of God, we begin to unlearn the very wrongs that led up to significant moments in Israel's history. And what I mean by that is this: we can help others unlearn the forces of wickedness and oppression because we know the story of our salvation. And we know that that was a story that also did not have the highest peak moments in it, knowing that somebody had to die on our very behalf doesn't make it a completely romantic story. And yet, it is the significant story that shapes who we are and allows us to be a light to others who will never again have to experience the fear and the oppression of the things not of God. Let us pray. Most gracious God, it is your living waters that surround us, that sustain us, that nourish us so that we can be the people you are dreaming us to be. Granted, there are times where we wrestle, times where we struggle in knowing what is your plan, knowing what is your provision for us. And yet, as Moses said, we are told not to be afraid. Do not fear, because you are with us. You comfort us, you assure us. And it is with that hope and that good news that we can go from this place, coming alongside others who may be in the valleys, who may be longing and thirsting for glimpses of you. And so may we put on our baptism, and who is to prevent those waters from ever running dry? And all of God's people said, amen and amen. We come to the time in our worship where the ushers will come forward and we have the privilege to give back to God through our ministry and through our missions of the church. You can never outgive God, as Pastor John likes to say, and I'm a firm believer in that as well. You can give by giving in person, online, or you can text to give. Let's worship together.